Bishop-elect Earl Fernandez, you're on the phone now. Welcome.
Hi, good morning. Good morning. Good to finally be here in Columbus. I just moved day before yesterday.
Well, your mind must be swimming, or at least my mind would be swimming. I know that your mind is much different, but tell us your thoughts about what you're thinking and praying about as you enter into less than a week before you're ordained a bishop and installed as the bishop, the 13th bishop of the Diocese of Columbus.
Well, last week I was privileged to go on my canonical retreat. Bishops, priests, deacons, before they're ordained, have to go on retreat. And I went up to the Abbey of the Genesee up in New York, outside Rochester. There are Trappist monks there. And so to be able to just have silence and to chant with the monks was a beautiful experience. And the silence allows us to hear God's voice. And so I spent time not only in prayer, but also I read St. Gregory the Great's pastoral rule. You know, he gives advice as to basically how to be a pastor, how to be a bishop, things to think about and not think about, things to do and not do, kind of an understanding of spiritual and human psychology. And it was a great experience. I also took with me the rite of ordination to think about the prayers and pray over the prayers that we'll be saying and that I'll be asked to commit myself to. And so that was also a kind of a moving experience. And then the third kind of subject was, it might not seem very spiritual to most people, was the code of canon law. What is a bishop? What is a diocesan curia supposed to look like? What are my responsibilities? You know, with every gift and every vocation, St. John Paul II says, that a gift whose purpose is to build up the church and increase the kingdom of God in the world, there is a task or a responsibility. So what are my responsibilities and duties? If I'm asked to be the father of the family of the Church of God here in Columbus, what is expected of me? And then you realize your littleness before God and you learn to rely on God's strength. So now that I'm here in Columbus, I'm like, I don't know the city of Columbus at all. I haven't visited too many of the parishes. I'm eager to get out and about and to preach the gospel here in the Diocese of Columbus.
Thank you, Bishop-elect. How can we be better sheep? How can we be better spiritual children to you?
Well, I think always, and this is true not just for spiritual children, but even for priests and religious and for the bishops, we have to remember we are always disciples. And the Church proposed us as a model disciple in the Second Vatican Council, the Blessed Virgin Mary. When we think about the posture of the Blessed Virgin Mary, hers is one of active listening and active readiness to do God's will, but we might also say of humble receptivity. In Italian, there's the word disponibilità. It means this active readiness. And so we have to be actively ready to do what God asks of us, but at the same time, we have to be ready to receive God's word with humble hearts. So often, and I think this problem plagues both the church and society today, we are so hardened in our position, so ideological, that it leads to a type of polarization which turns brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, that's destroying our country and destroying even the church. So I think to be docile and meek and to be open to what God wants to do in our lives. We can't just say, well, there's some people sometimes at funerals will want in the back of the funeral program or horrifically, even as one of the songs, I did it my way. And there's nothing further from the gospel than I did it my way. The Blessed Virgin says, let it be done to me according to your word. And Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so I think this is the thing, is to give up our preconceived notions and our ideological positions and to be open to the call of Christ and to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And Mary was someone who was very open. She was silent. She was at prayer. And then when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to her, she could say, let it be done to me according to your word. And she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And then from there went forth to bring joy to Elizabeth. It's interesting. The visitation is the day of my Episcopal consecration. And so that's what I think we all need to do, is to be open to the Spirit, to receive the Spirit, to bring Christ to others, and to bring Christ to others with joy.
You're listening to Bishop-elect Earl Fernandez. Will be ordained to the bishop, as a bishop of the Diocese of Columbus, the 13th bishop of the Diocese of Columbus, next Tuesday, May 31st. We'll be carrying that live on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio starting at 1 p.m. The actual ordination and installation starts at 2 p.m., so please join us for that. Bishop-elect Earl, you mentioned that in prayer with the Abbey monks last week, you were reflecting on a number of things and really listening, and in listening to God's voice. I suspect that the Code of Canon Law that defines what a bishop's responsibilities are a little different than what people might expect. Do you see any teaching that you can give us? Because I would suspect that many Americans think a bishop is top-down and not a very good listener.
Well, I think, first of all, I think many people do think that, and they think that the bishop more as a bureaucrat, as the kind of the CEO of everything. But I think in whether it's the Code of Canon Law or the rite of ordination, what struck me, or praying with the monks, what struck me and what brought me in St. Gregory the Great, what struck me is the image of Christ as the good shepherd, right? He has to be the model. So, sure, there are different ways, you know, a bishop and a priest have to teach, govern, and sanctify. There's no question about that. But the figure of Christ, the good shepherd, is one who goes out and finds the lost sheep, who rejoices in finding him and puts him on his shoulders and brings him home rejoicing. This is the figure that stands out to me, the tenderness of Christ, the good shepherd. His sheep know him. They hear his voice. They don't follow another shepherd who leads them only to slaughter, right? And so this is the thing, to speak with the voice of Christ. You know, he's called the good shepherd, but in Greek, the word that's used is kalos, which means beautiful. He's a beautiful shepherd, and his love for us is beautiful. And so I think that every priest, every bishop should convey this beautiful love of Christ to the flock. When we look at the example of Jesus, because he says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He says that to the apostles on the evening of the resurrection, when he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and tells them, you know, those sins you hold bound will be held bound, and those which you loose will be loose, instituting the sacrament of penance. And God's mercy, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Well, how did the Father send Jesus? Well, he sent him amongst the poor to bring glad tidings to them. He sent him to the outcast, to the leper. He also sent him to wealthy people like Nicodemus or St. Matthew, who was at his tax collector's post. He sent him to wash his disciples' feet and to give his life as a ransom for the many. So we have to keep this figure of Jesus before us, and that's really, the bishop should represent Christ in the midst of the people, and the priests are the co-workers of the bishop. So, sure, there are meeting after meeting that bishops have to do, and you have to make difficult calls and confront difficult issues. There's no question about that. But what father of a family doesn't have to do that, doesn't have to accept responsibility for finances, for discipline? Everybody has to do this. Mothers and fathers do this in their families. Why should the bishop, who is asked to be father to his priests and to the people, not have to do it as well? So I think growing up in a family helps to do that, and keeping the figure of Christ the Good Shepherd in front of me helps me to do that. Related to that, a priest in Cincinnati, Father Chris Armstrong, he said, have you chosen a saint to kind of intercede for you once you're a bishop? And I said, St. Francis de Sales. I was educated by the Oblates of St. Francis de Sales in Toledo, and his book on Introduction to a Devout Life was instrumental in my own response to God's call. But he's known as the gentle saint. And our school motto was suaviter et fortiter, gently and firmly. You know, Jesus is a good shepherd. He is gentle, but he's firm. He doesn't mess around with some of the scribes and Pharisees. He knows what he's about. And so we have to be firm, firmly rooted in the truth and firmly rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Yet the mentality has to be different. If you think historically about the time that Jesus revealed his Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary, it was because of the rise of Jansenism and the severity of priests toward their people. And this type of severity doesn't really seem to work. St. Francis de Sales says, you get more with a teaspoon of honey than a barrel full of vinegar. And so to try to be gentle and persuasive, St. Augustine says, we need to teach, to delight, and to persuade. And I think that's what Jesus effectively did. He taught with authority, with real authority, which isn't the same as power. Which required a degree of listening, right? And then he was amongst the people, and so he taught with his authority, used it well in order to serve the people of God. And I think that's one of the things that is sorely lacking, to teach the life, right? We need to propose the faith in a way that attracts, and eventually to persuade. We can do apologetics in a very sort of argumentative way, or we can be like St. Francis, who brought about 60,000 people back through letter writing, through his personal kindness. And I think that's one of the things, to be able to meet with people and to talk to people. Maybe a week or two ago, I met with all the diocesan administrators over at the Josephinum, and then I had Mass for them in the St. Terebius Chapel. And the choir, the student choir from St. Francis de Sales High School here in Columbus, DeSales High School, they sang, and then the kids all wanted to get a picture. So we got a picture, and one of their teachers was a high school classmate of mine, Rob Dvorak. And one of the girls said, "Well, Father, do you mind if I give you a hug?" And I said, "I don't mind." And so she did, and she was just very happy. But we can't be so standoffish that we can't be human. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "Grace builds upon nature and perfects it." And so we have to acknowledge our own humanity, our strengths and our weaknesses, and rely heavily on God's grace and on the power of Christ, the Good Shepherd, to be at work within us. St. Paul it is who says, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me."
We're speaking with Bishop-elect Earl Fernandez. This is the registration drive for the Rescue Project Live coming up on Saturday, June 18th at the Ohio Expo Center. You can go online right now to stgabrielradio.com. Bishop-elect, you had mentioned St. Francis de Sales and Sister Margaret Mary Alacoque. Am I correct that she was also a visitation sisters?
That's correct.
And that's,
that is correct. And I've been close to the who were founded by St. Francis de Sales and St. Jean de Chantal. And I'm, you know, growing up in Toledo, right next to the St. Francis de Sales High School, is a monastery of the Visitation. And a former parishioner of mine is now Mother Marie de Sales Casper. She and her the previous mother superior there, Mother Sharon Elizabeth, have been given permission by the Bishop of Toledo to come for the ordination even. And so I've been very close to the Visitation Sisters. I would say Mass for them also at Visitation Prep in Georgetown when I was working at the Apostolic Nunciature. So they've been a big part of my life as well.
And were you able to select then the feast day of the Visitation for your ordination and installation?
Yes, sort of, because all of that has to be negotiated with the Apostolic Nuncio, so he could make it, and so Archbishop Schnur, who's the principal consecrator, and then Bishop Brennan, who's the co-consecrator, along with Archbishop Pierre, the Nuncio, all our calendars had to coordinate. So originally my desire had been May 18th, because that was the 20th anniversary of my priestly ordination, and it was also John Paul II's birthday. So I wanted it, I had hoped it could be that day, but it didn't work with the Nuncio's calendar. And the next free date, because he travels all over the country, was the 30th and 31st. And that happened to work in our calendars. And so because of my connection also with the Visitation Sisters, it's a feast day. Mary is actually my patron saint. My given name is Earl Kenneth Mario Fernandez. And my parents had thought I would be born a girl, and they were going to name me Maria. So my patron saint has been the Blessed Virgin. So I think it's highly appropriate. And, of course, the Feast of the Visitation itself, Mary went out to see her kinswoman Elizabeth, who was in need, and brought her joy. And John the Baptist leapt in her womb. You know, it's a great pro-life message. It's a great message of joy. It's a sign of a church that goes forth, as Pope Francis might say, of a need to evangelize. It also tells us about the importance of discernment on the part of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, angel Gabriel left her. Then the angel left her. Mary must have had a million thoughts going on. But the next thing she does, instead of thinking more about herself and how am I going to tell Joseph what I'm going to do, is service and going and sharing this joyful message. She carried Christ in her womb and brought joy to the whole world. So I think it's a very appropriate feast.
You're listening to Bishop-elect Earl Fernandez. Bishop-elect, we have just 2 weeks after your ordination and installation, a huge event for the city of Columbus, the Diocese of Columbus, the Rescue Project Live with Father John Ricardo. It's the first time he's going on the road to bring his gospel message kind of boiled down into one day as a spiritual guide. And you'll be leading us during the Mass during that day. Do you know much about this this Rescue Project, and how excited are you for it?
I'm very excited. I, you know, all of a sudden my calendar is suddenly full. It was full because I was doing things at parish. I made maybe 9 or 10 trips up here to Columbus, wound things down at the parish, winding things down with working for Archbishop Pierre, and then moving here. So my calendar is full, and they're like, they said, oh, the USCCB meeting is in San Diego from the 13th through the 17th. You should meet bishops there, and Archbishop Fisher of Sydney is giving the reflections for the bishops. But I get back on the night of the 17th, and they're like, oh, you have this event on the 18th. I was familiar with Father John Ricardo. He was a great priest and pastor up in the Archdiocese of Detroit. He was on the radio. He had Acts 29. You know, I had a lot of my female parishioners who were hopelessly in love with John Ricardo. They even went on his cruise to hear his message. He's a great guy, and really, he gets it with respect to evangelization. So I'm very excited that he's coming. And, you know, the Rescue Project essentially, to me, sounds like getting people who are in the RCIA, people who are ministering in their church, young people, especially high school students, college students, more in touch with the kerygma, the essential proclamation of the gospel, the essence of Catholicism.
Yes.
Because what we find is many people think of Catholicism as a religion of rules and laws, or we have a very complicated and complex theology, or you just hear what you hear in the media, and people have lost the sense of how to transmit even the fundamentals of the faith to their children. Having been a pastor of a huge parish with more than 1,100 kids in our school, many parents didn't even know there was an obligation to come to Mass on Sunday, though they'd been born and raised Catholic. So we need to get back to some of the basics and to realize that we don't always have to be defensive. We have joyful good news to share, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. This Son, the eternal Word of God, was incarnate to the Virgin Mary. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That this Word of God, Jesus, went about preaching good news to the poor, that he suffered in the flesh, died in the flesh for the forgiveness of our sins, and rose gloriously triumphant over sin and death itself, and therefore he will offer the possibility of eternal life to everyone who will believe in him. Right? That is good news. Death does not have the last word. Rather, there is life. That Jesus is Lord. That he has conquered sin. And John Ricardo has a great gift of engaging people in that message, helping them to understand that message in a simple way, and getting people fired up. We don't need people just going through the motions. The Holy Father wants us to move from maintenance to mission. John Paul II called for a new evangelization with a new ardor, new vigor, new methods. Well, we've been saying that for 25, 30 years, and it seems like the same old evangelization efforts that have gone nowhere. It's not new programming that's going to help us, right? Benedict XVI, in his very first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, the very first paragraph says, being a Christian is not a result of an ethical choice or lofty idea. It is the result of an encounter with an event or a person who opens up new horizons and gives our life a decisive direction. Right? That person, that event, is Jesus Christ. It's my hope that with the Rescue Project, with Rescue Live here in the Diocese of Columbus, that thousands of people, especially young people, will have an encounter with Jesus Christ that is absolutely life-changing, that helps them to see the road that God has called them to help them to understand that God has called them for some definite purpose, that they will see things that they did not see before, that their hearts will be open, that they will have hearts that will see, and that this will light the Diocese of Columbus on fire. We have to be a missionary church. Church is missionary by the very nature. St. Ignatius of Loyola is reported to have concluded many of his letters to the Jesuit priests and the missions with, go and set the world on fire. And while scholars dispute whether he actually said that, that's basically the intent here. We want to to have a new Pentecost in this diocese. Now, the apostles only started out with, you know, the 11 of them were gathered with, in prayer. They got Matthias later on as a substitute, and they went out into the whole world to preach the good news. And they did go out and preach the good news, and sometimes they suffered for it, but they didn't shy away from the message. If you read the Acts of the Apostles over and over, whether it's the Apostles or St. Paul, it's the same message. The Lord Jesus came in the flesh. He was put to death and suffered in the flesh, but the Father raised him from the dead, and he offers you eternal life. Jew and Gentile, this is what he offers you, and he still offers it today because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That line from the letter to the Hebrews was the theme for the great Jubilee in the year 2000. That was the motto, Jesus Christus, ieri, hodie, et semper. And I think this is what we keep proposing, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who attracted so many people to himself. Nicodemus was drawn to him. The poor were drawn to him. The outcast, the foreigner, everyone was drawn to this person. And sure, they turned on him as the world turns on him. And they will turn on Christians. Jesus says, you know, if they hate you, it's because they hated me before you. But it doesn't mean we don't propose. How many obstacles Peter and John and Paul and Barnabas faced, yet nothing could stop them. Father John Ricardo is the type of person who will say, don't ever give up, because Jesus doesn't give up on you. But meet this person, know this person, know him, and he will change your life and be the fulfillment of your heart's desires. Because people are hungry. They are hungry for something spiritual. But they turn to New Ages and they turn to the occult. They're turning to anything. But why not Christianity? And I think it's because we as Catholics have been too passive. We don't like to go to door to door and propose. The Church never imposes. She always proposes. And we need to recapture this missionary spirit. And I'm hopeful that the Rescue Project Live will help people in the Diocese of Columbus and beyond begin to recapture the missionary nature of our Church, which proposes the message of life.
You're listening to Bishop-elect Earl Fernandez. Bishop-elect, you're getting me fired up here. You're talking about your patron saint, Mary, that she went forth. You're telling us we must go forth. We must propose the gospel to others and not be passive. How can we be on the move even more?
Well, I think this is the thing. Is many people misunderstood the Second Vatican Council, I think, because the Church wants everyone engaged. Perhaps before the Council, we had a very pyramid model of the Church and the hierarchy, with the bishop and the popes on the top, and then the priests, and then the religious, and then the laity way down on the bottom. Right now, we speak of the Church as the people of God, but everyone is called to holiness, and everyone has a role to play. But the principal place where the laity exercise their responsibility, their anointed priest, prophet, and king in their baptism, is in the world, in the workplace. They're called to be a leaven in the world. And I think, unfortunately, we've clericalized the laity and laicized the clerics so that we don't have a clear role, a clear distinction of roles. And it's not a competition, right? The whole body works together. Someone asked Cardinal Newman once, what do you think about the laity? And he thinks, I think we should look rather ridiculous without them. I mean, the lay faithful have many gifts and talents that they can offer to the Church. There are many Catholics who are businessmen and women who are entrepreneurs, and they can use their Catholic faith in the workplace to create a different type of culture amongst their employees. Catholic educators, people who teach in the Catholic schools, they're not just people who teach in a school that happens to be Catholic. They are spiritual ministers who can bring Jesus Christ to the students entrusted to their care every day. Mothers and fathers, like the priest and bishop, can be good shepherds, vigilant, watching over their children. They exercise their responsibility in the world. Doctors and nurses, you know, we have a very active Catholic Medical Association guild here in Columbus, right? They are on the front lines of building the culture of life and proclaiming the gospel of life. And our Catholic hospitals, too, are part of that proclamation of the kingdom, where they show forth the merciful face of God and of Christ the Good Shepherd amongst the sick. So time and again, we can't kind of separate life from faith. Faith isn't just something we do for 45 to 60 minutes on a Sunday. it's principally exercised in the world. I think Father Ricardo and the Rescue Project Live want people to realize this. It's just not about what I can do in my parish and in my church. It's what I can do in the world. I see this every day with people in the St. Vincent de Paul Society or here at the cathedral when they distribute food to the poor. Love in action in the world, the kindness and tenderness of God. St. Augustine says, if you have seen charity, you have seen the Trinity. And this is the beauty of our faith when it's lived. And this is what we want to come alive in the hearts and minds of our faithful when they have this encounter with Jesus Christ. We can't just keep going through the motions. Who wants to do that? Who would give their life for that? Who would give their life on a maybe? There's a possibility of the resurrection and eternal life. No one does that. Some years ago, there was a British author, I can't remember her name now, I think her name's Sue Grant, and she wrote this book called Standing on His Own Two Feet, and it was about her son who had cancer, and he battled cancer, and the whole community kind of rallied around him, but eventually he succumbed to his illness, and that was it. That was the end of the story. But never in that whole book, and it's a rather thick book, was there any mention of a chaplain coming to see him or of them praying. It was as if God had been pushed to the margins or even off the page. Unfortunately, that's what's happened in a lot of people's lives. God is an afterthought. He's not in their life. Maybe he exists. Maybe he doesn't exist. But nobody gives their life for a maybe. Jesus Christ is the definitive yes of the Father toward humanity. And so now he's asking for a response from all of us to say yes. And that's part of the Christian way of life, saying yes, I will follow. He says to each, he calls each one of us, follow me, and to say, okay, I'm going to leave my father and my net and my boat, and I'm going to follow wherever he leads, not necessarily seeing the way. But faith is a great adventure. I hate for people to miss out on the adventure that Jesus offers them.
Bishop-elect Earl Fernandez, what a blessing it has been to have you join us in the St. Gabriel Radio Studios by phone. We are so excited for you and praying for you for your ordination and installation on the Feast of the Visitation next Tuesday, well, May 31st.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. Thank you for the prayers. And I look forward to seeing everyone not only throughout the Diocese of Columbus, but especially at the Corpus Christi Mass and procession at the Rescue Live project. It'll be a great event in the life of the Diocese of Columbus. Something new is beginning here in Columbus, and Christ is the one who makes all things new. So thank you, everyone. Thank you for your prayers, and I look forward to being your shepherd. God bless you.
And could you leave us with a blessing and a prayer?
Sure. Almighty and eternal God, we give you praise and thanks for this day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and friend. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom you poured out upon the apostles and the Blessed Virgin Mary of Pentecost, and who filled the heart of St. Philip Neri. Pour out that Spirit upon all the listeners of Gabriel Radio and upon the Diocese of Columbus, that we might be your good and faithful servants and set the world on fire with the gospel of your love. We ask this in all things through Christ our Lord. Amen. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop-elect Fernandez.
You're most welcome. God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless you.